Dear friends in Christ, let's have a quick review here of what we've done on forgiveness so far. We've talked about these important aspects of forgiveness. Forgiveness, first of all, is a promise, we said. Second, we said that forgiveness is a gift, something that the one who has been sinned against offers as a gift to the one who has sinned. We said forgiveness is a way to stop the cycle of revenge. If we keep trying to get back at the one who sinned against us, then the cycle goes on and on and on. But if someone does something to us and we finally say, "I forgive you," hey, that stops the cycle. That can even restore the relationship. That's what we come to today. God will show us how forgiveness can restart any broken relationship. Sometimes you might think a relationship is so far gone, there is no possibility of restoring it. God wants us to know that with true forgiveness, it can be restored, it can be restarted. In today's sermon, we're going to take a look, first of all, at how God restarted our relationship with Him, and then knowing that we have that relationship with Him, we go on to the fact that we should take action to restart our relationship with others. Well, first of all, God restarted our relationship with Him. We have to begin with how that relationship got broken before we can understand how God restarted it. First of all, let's understand that sin is what divides, and forgiveness is what unites. So how does sin divide? Well, before sin, people were together with God. But after the fall into sin, that brought separation between people and God. It says in Isaiah 59, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." We could say iniquities, transgressions, sins, all various types of sins, if you will. But the point of it is, sin separates from God. God wants us to understand that all people have the ability to walk away from God. They have the ability to separate themselves from God. That is what Adam and Eve did. God said, "Don't eat from that tree," but they chose of their own ability and by their own power, they chose to eat from the tree anyway, and they separated themselves from God the Father who made them. So we have the ability to separate, but we do not have the ability to restart, to restore the relationship. Because we don't have that ability, and because God continues to love us, even though we are sinners, God took drastic action to forgive our sins through Jesus Christ. Let's focus now on how forgiveness unites. Sin divides, forgiveness unites. God wanted us united back with Him. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we are poor, miserable sinners, God said, "I made those people, I love those people, and I want them back in a right relationship with me. I know that they can do nothing to fix it, so I will take action and I will make it right." But God simply could not excuse our sin. God couldn't say, "I know you've sinned, don't worry about it, it's okay, come on and be with me anyway." God cannot do that. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it has that short little phrase, "God is love." A lot of people know about the fact that God is love, and what they say, okay, because God is love, that means He's going to excuse our sins. That means I can basically do anything I want to do, and God's going to say it's okay because I love you. Is that the kind of God that we trust in? A lot of people, I think, believe that way, but that is not what the Bible teaches. God cannot simply excuse our sins. Yes, He is a God of love, but God is also absolutely just and righteous and holy. So He cannot excuse our sins. Let's think about God's work through Jesus to make us just and right and acceptable in his sight. Again, we know it's not because God said, it's okay, come on into heaven anyway. That's not why. It has to be someone stepping into our place and taking all of the bad that we deserve, and of course that person is Jesus Christ. Let's consider how he did that, how he took our separation, how he took our suffering, and how he even took our death and eternal punishment. See, because God is a just God, someone has to take all of that. And there's a choice here. Either we can take all of it and be lost forever, or Jesus can take all of it on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. Well, we know what he did, but let's look at it just a little bit more carefully. The Bible teaches that sin brings separation. We've talked about that already. So Jesus, after receiving our sins, and probably right about noon on Good Friday, that is when darkness came over the entire land, and I think that that is exactly when God the Father put the sins of the entire world upon Jesus. Like it says in Isaiah 53, it says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, and with that reference there, I think that's referring to God the Father, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I think God the Father did that right at noon on Good Friday, and that was symbolized by the fact of darkness coming upon the whole land. In fact, the Bible literally says that the sun stopped shining. You know, what an awesome thing for the sun to stop shining, but who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that actually made the sun. So for him to be on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, and now having upon him the sins of the entire world, it was such a cataclysmic event that even the sun that he created stopped shining. Well, that was at noon, I believe. And then we know that at 3 o'clock, Jesus expressed verbally what had been going on for 3 hours. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, Jesus was saying, in a sense, why have we been separated from each other? And the reason why, of course, is because of our sin. Sin separates. There was a choice. We could have been separated from God forever, or his own son could endure that separation on the cross. And he did. Jesus was separated for us. Sin also brings great suffering. That is why Jesus not only took our sin at noon on Good Friday, but then the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Now, we should make a distinction here. When we think about being punished for sin, what Jesus took as far as punishment goes on the cross, he took our eternal punishment. So in this life, if we're driving too fast, we might get punished for that. He didn't die on the cross for that. If we abuse our bodies in some ways and end up dying a premature death, Jesus didn't die on the cross for those sins. In other words, he didn't die on the cross for that punishment, if you will. What I'm trying to say is he died for our eternal punishment, not for our temporary punishment. There are still many things that we experience in life that are consequences of our sin, but the good news is we can get a speeding ticket, and even if we have to pay $200, that's only for this life. We don't have to go to hell because of the speeding ticket. He took our eternal punishment on the cross. So with his suffering, as he was on the cross there from noon until 3, God the Father was pouring out his wrath upon him and punishing him eternally, if you will. Now, we can't explain how Jesus could be punished for 3 hours and that could be enough punishment to replace our eternal punishment. Because the Bible says that sin brings death, and death brings eternal punishment, and that's what we deserve. But the Bible is really teaching that with what Christ endured for that 3 hours, he endured eternal punishment for all people of all time. So it was a most terrible situation that he suffered, but he suffered it for us in order to open heaven to all who receive him as their Savior. Well, sin also brings death. We know the passage there in Romans 6 where it says, for the wages of sin is death. So this is really the situation. God is saying people have sinned, and that sin has to be paid for. The wages for that sin is death. Someone has to die. So again, the choice is, hey, all people of all time, since they are all sinners, they can all die and go on to eternal punishment, or the Son of God can take our sin and he can die in our place. Death can be a fearful thing. But God wants us to know, though, that because we are in Christ, we don't have to fear death at all. I've had members of Bethlehem tell me that over the years. They'll say to me, Pastor, I'm not afraid of death, but I am a little bit concerned about how I might end up dying. Will it be a long and difficult illness, or how's that going to be? And none of us can choose that. You know, none of us have any choice as to how that comes about. But however it comes, God wants us to receive it in such a way that we continue to trust in him, and then we even honor him as we go through various difficulties. But what God wants us to know as Christians is that, yes, death will come unless Christ comes first, but death becomes a door. And when we even look at this door right here, we understand that we're in the building now, and to pass through that door, hey, now we'll be outside. And it's not a bad thing outside. It's a pretty nice day today. So we can see this side and we can see that side, and it's not really a big issue. When we think about the door of death, the problem is we can only see this side. We don't really know the other side. But who created this side? Hey, the Almighty God who made us and loves us. Who has prepared the place for us on the other side of that door that we can't see through like we can here? The Almighty God who made us, who loves us, who died on the cross for us. So based on what he has done here, and based on how things are really pretty good sometimes in this sinful world, we should know that they're going to be a lot better on the other side of that door. So by faith, we don't fear death. But we know that when the time comes, hey, God's going to pass us through that door, and it's going to be a good thing. And we don't know all the details, but we trust in him and know it's going to be okay, not because of us, but all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our place. We deserve to die, but he did it for us. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one took it away from him, but when the time was right, he chose to lay it down. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When his work was finished, he laid it down. He gave it up. He did it on purpose. Now, when we think about ourselves as human beings, we were born to live. We were not born to die. God created Adam and Eve to live forever. But what about Jesus, though? Jesus is that one unique person who is different. He was born to live, but ultimately he was born to die. Even though we will die, we were not born for that purpose. But he was born for that purpose. And when he dies, he is finishing his saving work. So that was part of the reason why he came into the world. Jesus endured separation, suffering, and death. He did it in our place, and he did it so that God the Father could offer all people full forgiveness, so he could offer unity between himself and all people forever and ever. It is only by God's loving action that our relationship with him has been restarted. So what should we do? Between now and the day that we pass through that door of death, what should we do? We should thank, we should honor, we should praise, we should serve the Almighty God in word and deed because of the wonderful thing that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which we live for Him is that realizing the wonderful thing He has done to restart our relationship with Him, one of the ways that we honor Him is by taking action ourselves to restart any broken relationship that we have in our own lives with others. We're going to take a look here at how we can do that, how we should do that in two different ways. First of all, when we have sinned against others, we should do something. And then when others have sinned against us, we should do something. No matter which way it is, let's be the ones who know what to do, and let's be the ones who take the first step. First of all, when we have sinned, it is important that when we have fallen into sin, you know, all sin is ultimately against God, but most sin is also against a particular person or family or, you know, some people of some kind. So when we sin in that manner, it's important that we contact those people. Do we want to have contact with them? Not really. We did something bad to them. We just as soon forget the whole thing and go on our way. But it's important, though, that we say, yes, I have sinned here. I've done something I shouldn't have done, and now I need to contact those people. And in contacting them, I want to admit to them that, yes, I did sin, and I'm aware of it. And then we should also express our sorrow about the sin we committed and say, I know I did it, and I'm so sorry I did it. I wish I wouldn't have done it, but I've done it, and I want you to know, truly I am sorry. And then we should ask for their forgiveness. Have you ever been in this situation? Maybe you're in like a crowded room, and everyone's standing close together, and you accidentally step on someone's foot. Have you ever had that happen before? Maybe. Well, I've probably had that happen before, and I'm sure that this is what my response was. I stepped on someone's foot, and I said either sorry or I said I'm sorry. Now, by approaching it in that manner, do I know whether I have the person's forgiveness or not? In most cases, I don't, because I made a statement. I did not ask a question. If I would have said, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Now it's like putting the ball in their court. Now I've addressed a question to them, and are they going to extend forgiveness to me or not? Now that's a very minor issue. I'm just trying to use it as an example. But it's important, though, that when we go to someone and say, I'm sorry, we always want to follow that with a question, will you please forgive me? Because we want to know whether they have accepted our apology or not. Maybe not with stepping on someone's foot, unless it's really bad. But you get the idea, though. It's important to ask the question. And think about it like this, too. Even though we don't know whether the person will forgive us or not, it's important that we do our part by admitting, by expressing, by asking that question. We can't control what they do, but it's important that we do our part. Let me give you an Old Testament example here of forgiveness. In our Know and Grow Bible reading, and also in our review down the hall, we've been talking about Joseph and how Joseph has been greatly mistreated by his brothers. And then you know the story how that, you know, after that mistreatment and years have gone by, really 13 years from the time his brothers sold him into slavery until he rises to second in power in all of Egypt. 13 years have passed, and then you know that after another probably 8 or 9 years, then his brothers end up showing up in Egypt. And it's a very interesting story. I hope you're reading along with us. But the brothers are finally restored with Joseph, but Jacob is still living at the time. The father is still living, and the brothers are kind of thinking, hey, maybe Joseph is treating us okay because dad is still alive. But what's going to happen when he dies? And they're very concerned about that when Jacob does finally die. And then we see in the Bible, it says that when the father died, the brothers end up bringing this statement to Joseph that their father had made and wanted Joseph to hear. And Jacob said to Joseph, "I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." So really, it's like the father from the grave is speaking to Joseph on behalf of 10 of the 12 sons. And in a sense, if you look at that carefully, you can see how Jacob is basically admitting that they have sinned. He is expressing that they're sorry, and he is asking for Joseph to truly forgive his brothers. Now, I believe that Joseph has done that already years ago, but the brothers are not quite sure. And then we see Joseph accept the apology, and he does so by making this statement. Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, that's an interesting question. Am I in the place of God? What was the topic last week in regard to forgiveness? It starts with an R. Revenge. So in a sense, when Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" See, the brothers have done something against Joseph, and if Joseph was in the place of God, it would have been proper for him to take revenge. But Joseph understood, I'm not in the place of God. My job is not to take revenge. My job is to forgive. If there's going to be any revenge taken, hey, that's up to the Almighty God. So it's interesting how Joseph answers there. And then he said to them, really in Joseph's way of saying, hey, don't worry about it, guys. It worked out in a wonderful way. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." A little bit like we talked about on Sunday with Job, where Job could see the big picture. He wasn't right up against the situation he was in, but he could see his life in regard to all eternity, so he could understand the suffering, and he accepted it, even though it was terrible, with all of his things being taken away, and then even his health being taken away, coming in chapter 2. Well, with Joseph, he could see the big picture. He might not have liked what happened with his brothers and with his time in prison and with all the difficulties he endured, but he could see the big picture, and he could see that ultimately God brought me here, and this has worked out in a very good way. So Joseph was saying, hey, don't worry about it, guys. It's all taken care of. And can you imagine the relief and joy experienced by Joseph's 10 brothers? I mean, they had to be just, I mean, they thought that, I mean, Joseph easily could have had them put to death, or he could have made them bond servants or some kind of lowly slaves that would have a miserable existence the rest of their lives. Joseph could have done anything to them, but to know that they were fully forgiven, boy, what a great experience for those brothers. And God wants us to experience the same. So think about anyone out there that you know that you have somehow sinned against that person, and you're kind of uncertain as to what that person is thinking about you, and you don't know if they've already forgiven you or not. What's the best thing to do? The best thing to do is to contact them, to admit that you sinned, to express your sorrow, and then to ask them the question, will you please forgive me? And when they say, yes, I do, then you can experience a little bit of that same relief and joy experienced by Joseph's brothers. Just one final comment in that direction. Again, we might say, I know he'll never forgive me, so I'm not going to ask. We can't think in that way. We have to say, my part is to ask. And if he doesn't forgive me, that's up to him. But my part is to ask no matter what, no matter how I think the outcome might be. So it's important that we follow through in that way. Finally, we're going to take a look here at when others have sinned against us. We thought about our sin against people. Now what about when others sin against us? What we want to do and what we should do very well could be two different things. But let's make sure we do what we should rather than what we want. We could take this attitude. We could say, hey, since he sinned against me, I will forgive him, but I will not forgive him until he asks me to forgive him. And until he asks me, I think it's perfectly okay for me to continue to be angry with him. That's what our old nature says. Wait for him to take the first step, and until he does, I'll maintain my distance, I'll maintain my anger, and I think that's okay. It's his fault. He sinned, so I think I'm justified in feeling that way and proceeding that way. It's easy to take that attitude, but it is not good or right or pleasing to God. What we should do is what we talked about on the second week. The first week we said forgiveness is a promise. The second week we said forgiveness is a gift. So because that person has sinned against me, I should take the first step and I should offer him that gift. Let us remember what I said in that second sermon, that offering that gift, what can that do? Offering the gift can lead that sinner to admit his sin, to express his sorrow, and to ask for our forgiveness. I can't give you that passage off the top of my head. I think it was in Romans chapter 2, but it talked about how, you know, God's love can lead a person to repentance. So God doesn't wait until they repent to love them. He loves them first, and that love then can lead them in the right direction. God is saying the same thing to us. Love them, offer them the forgiveness, and God can use that then to bring them unto repentance. Let's keep in mind that our offering the gift, that is our part, but really that's only half of the matter. It doesn't mean the relationship is restored. We do what we're supposed to do by offering the gift. What is the other person's part? How are we going to know if the other person has accepted the gift of forgiveness? If the other person has truly accepted it, I believe that person will come back to us and will then, now assuming this has not happened already, the person will come to us and they will then admit their sin. They will express their sorrow and they will ask for forgiveness, even though we have already extended it. There are a lot of things in life that have two parts to them, and when we think about it, you know, forgiveness is that way. It is extended and it is received, and part of it being received is, again, that people are going to recognize their sin, be sorry, and to truly ask for that forgiveness, or at least thank us for having offered it to them. Well, in conclusion, let us know that restarting broken relationships is very important. Even though we don't want to do it sometimes, it is very important. I think in this life, rather than focusing on relationships, I think a lot of us tend to focus on stuff. A lot of our time and a lot of our energy goes into stuff which is temporary. Not a good thing. God wants us to know that in the life to come, we're not taking any of our stuff with us. It's all temporary. We're going to leave it here. So God is saying in the life to come, the stuff won't matter. But what is one of a very few number of things that carries over from this life to the life to come? Well, what I'm getting at is relationships. Relationships are for time and for eternity. So because they are an eternal thing, God is saying, stop focusing so much on stuff and start focusing on relationships. Those are important. When we express wisdom in our lives, we're going to be moving in that direction. And let me leave you with these words that I put in your bulletin. An excellent way for us to focus on relationships is to do these three things. First of all, to rejoice in our relationship with God the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, to be quick to admit, express, and ask whenever we have fallen into sin. And then finally, that we would take the first step whenever anyone has sinned against us, that we would take the first step by offering the gift of forgiveness. May God help all of us to proceed in those ways and to move such things up near the very top of our priority list. And all God's people said, Amen.